Attention, that's good, isn't it? Get out the roll of paper. Scroll of the day, is that right? Okay. You've got to choose something today out of two things, all right? I was in America one time, quite a few years ago, and having breakfast at McDonald's, of course, with a dear friend who shouted me breakfast at the Golden Arches. But we're having this great theory about Christianity and things about the Bible and so on, as men do anyway, at Macca's. So he said, you know, what do you reckon, Richard? We're all believers, aren't we? He was bringing me into something. I said, yeah, of course, we're all believers, is that right? All believers. He said, it's funny, you know, how things are different in the Bible, though, because believers are here and the devil's here, is that right? We're separated from the devil. So we all believe, but in James chapter 2, verse 19 says, even the demons believe. Oh, right. So I pondered about that and I thought, that can't be meant as true because it's in the Word. But there has to be some distinction between a believer and even demons believe. Even though it's true, there has to be some application that makes a big difference. So I want to toy with this a little bit today with us, because are you a son of God or are you a believer? Or are you both? You see? There's some choices to make. And the first little thing we want to look at today is in this Matthew chapter 13, if I follow along. My tags tell me right here. Fairly new Bible, so you've got to be careful of new Bibles, haven't you? Okay, let's look at this, 24. Parable of the wheat, or parable of the wheat and tares, if you like. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Well, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these tares or weeds come from?" "Ah, an enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Which is probably what I'd do. "No," said the owner, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds or tares and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So let's go over to verse 38 and have a look there. Verse 38. Where are we here? Okay, so Jesus is explaining the parable. He's in verse 37. "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for," in the NIV it says, "the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom." But if you look in the Greek of this, it means sons. So I'm going to say this today, that the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds or the tares are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They'll be thrown into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Interesting, isn't it? So you've probably heard it before, but there is a difference. They all look, both wheat and tares in that particular part of the world looked exactly the same when they started to grow. Later on, they came a bit different. And as you know, if you look at around Tassie today, some of our wheat's only about this high. But when I was a boy, wheat was standing high as a man and fairly big heads. And so that was the good wheat until they put wheat seed and, you know, made it with a wild sort of grass, which it has today, so we can feed everybody in the world. And hence we get trouble there in here because it's the wrong stuff. Now, let's go back to what I was saying. So these feel like wheat, and tares are standing together. So here they are like this, but as the wheat grows up, the head gets heavy and it falls like that. But as the tares grow up, they are like this. So they're easy to spot, in a sense, because you've got these high and mighty, and you've got the wheat like this. So here's Jesus comparing these two. The wheat are bowing their heads like humble. The people of the world, the evil ones, the sinners, are proud, standing like this. They're easy to see, aren't they? But even at that point, the master doesn't say, go and pull up the tares, because even though you can see them, he's saying, I don't want any of my precious sons to be pulled up at the wrong time. You got that?
Yeah.
Sons. So a son looks like somebody that's humble, is that right? Not somebody that's proud and sticking up above everybody else. You got that first thing?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's terrific. Good. So then let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And have a look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. That's an interesting word, isn't it? That word actually means recognized, means from a relationship, means there's a connection, there's some sense of union together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3 says, whoever loves God is known by God. You got that? Whoever loves God is known by God. So my challenge today, to be a son of God, not just a believer. Because you see, this is talking about here, the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, is the one. All right, you can say, oh, we prophesied and did all these things in your name. But did you do the will of my Father in heaven? There are a lot of people around today who choose to do and follow others for the sake of their own arrogance. For example, you can have a prophet and he's a good or you know, man or woman, good at prophesying, and people can lust after that and want that. And they will stretch themselves not in God's call, but stretch themselves in the spirit to want that. And because they want a name, things like that, you know? And what's going to happen to them? They become shipwrecked. Because that's not the call of God, therefore it's not the will of God. So today we've got to think about that. Sons do the will of God because they're called to be sons. And that brings us all into it. It's not a gender thing, it's a positional thing. Just as men are brides, we've got to learn to be brides at some stage. Pretty foreign, isn't it? But never mind. So then, let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Oh, I love that word, lavished. It appears in the NIV, not quite the same in other Bibles, but I don't know about you, lavished. I like to have an abundant life, don't you? I like to be lavished. I remember when I first got born again, I might have shared that here before, when I first got born again, the experience was so powerful. It was a bit like Paul, I suppose. It just happened one night and boom, the next morning I was awake. The sky became clear. It wasn't grey anymore. Like it'd be blue but had grey in it. I suddenly found there was colour. Yeah, greens were greens actually, not set of green grey. And it was awesome, you know. And my experience was like going into a shop that had everything in it. I mean, my favourite was cream puffs, you know, cream buns, I mean, and things like that. So I walked in the door, there were cream buns, and there was carrots and anything I wanted, I could eat and eat. And that's what I think, to me, the word lavish means. Lavish, everything belongs to you because you've been given it. So that's starting here. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. All your needs met totally. That we should be called, in my Bible it says children, but it actually means not children, like we think we are children. See, it's so easy to say, oh, well, if we're babies in Christ, then you're a baby. But we don't realise that inherent in us is sonship. We don't realise that in us is everything we need. It's like the seed. In the seed is everything it needs to life. It's like an egg. If you had an egg for breakfast this morning, well, you had your chook. Feathers and all. You know what I mean? So here, we're called children. That word is technon, which means a young son, child son. So if you don't think the way the Bible wants you to think, and we think culturally, we think, oh, I'm just a little child, and you rattle around and worry, you know, and you get into troubles and all sorts of things. But see, when God speaks to us about being children, God's a very powerful word in us is the kingdom of God. So you're not just a believer, you're a son of God. There's power in you.
Amen.
Everything you need is in you, bursting as you're growing forth in the kingdom of God like this. And when you get short of 80, you look like me. No. So, what else? Here, look. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are sons, young sons of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Wow. Isn't that awesome? You know, I find it challenging, but I find it awesome because it builds something in me. Because here he's talking about identity,
yes.
Who we are, the hope that's set before us. Wow, how encouraging is that? Who'd ever want to be just a believer? And just go to a church meeting on Sunday and do nothing during the week like the, you know. Why live like the world during the week when you live like Christ all the time? Because he lives in you by his Spirit. And that's a challenge, isn't it? It is tough. The world is in a different place today than it was years ago. And our expectations are different. Our hopes are different in the sense of what's going to happen next. But if we know that we are sons of God, that's a different matter. So let's have the last scripture I want us to really look at, I guess, is in Romans 8. You have to just hang on a little bit. How much time we got? Okay. So let's have a look at verse 14, Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Again, there's this word again. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. There's a song out, you know, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Very powerful song, as you hear it, you know, it's from my mother's womb, you know. It starts in the verse. So if I had the words, I'd sing it today. You mightn't like the way I sing. Okay, rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Look at that. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption. You didn't do it. The Spirit in you, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And again, you know, Abba is a very endearing term, a very passionate term. If you go out of Australia in some places, you hear little children running around going, Abba, 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 for their daddies. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with your spirit that we are God's children. See, these words again are the same technon, a young child. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, what I was saying a minute ago. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Therefore, we have that in us, that longing in us, the knowing in us, that we are his no matter what step of life we are in. If indeed we share in his sufferings. This is a little conditional thing here, isn't it? You know? Now we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Gosh, when I was a young Christian, talk about wipe that one out. I would like to wipe that little word suffering out. Because I'd suffered enough being a broken person and an alcoholic and all that sort of stuff that goes with it. And I thought, oh, I've had enough sufferings. Wipe it out. I could take the glory, and I could take the thing of Philippians where it talks about, you know, sharing in his glory. I could take that bit, but suffer with him. Oh. But as you grow up, you know, God sort of helps you get past that, if you know that. That we do suffer with Christ, don't we? And we will suffer in the days to come to some degree. So why would we be down about it? Because he said, when you suffer for me, you're worthy of to be mine. Yeah? Let's look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Some Bibles say to us. Wow. The suffering then is not something that's doubting. It has a reward. It has a reward in it. It has glory in it. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration or failure from design owing to sin. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought up to obtain the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Interesting, isn't it? The Spirit brings about our adoption to sonship. It's not a work of flesh, not a work of mankind or womanhood. It's the Spirit of God. So in this, we're no longer slaves to fear. All right? And we know that fear is sin. So sin's forgiven, and we can work our way out of fear. The good thing to know is that you are forgiven. And if you're a fearful person, and you think every day, I've got to come before the Lord and confess my sin of fear, forget it. Isn't it better to pray, Lord, help me to work my way out of this, knowing that you've forgiven me and I receive your forgiveness. Now I want you to work with me by the anointing to let me to work me out of it. Amen? And then you'll go through processes where God will show you your fear and you will see your fear as well, because we all do have some fear at some time. But it's the Spirit of God in us that brings us to sonship, and sons stand up. I remember my dad, even though he divorced my mum, and you know, we all paid the price, unfortunately. But I remember times when I broke axles in his vehicles by doing wheel spins and things, you know, as a young boy. And in the car, which was the mum's car, and the work van, which he needed for work the next day. Richard, on the night before, snapped an axle. But you know, I look back on it, even though I was stupid and rotten to him, he never stopped me from having the keys to the car. I would have stopped my son. You idiot, give me the keys. But so I realise now there's some place sometimes God shows you his nature in a fallen father. I'm so pleased. Anyway, I just want to just draw your attention to this last little thing. Because you have to understand, we've been adopted. But what's adoption mean? In Australia, we have an adoption where you pay some money, you go and get a child, but it's all under legal means and so on. And Anna's brother, my brother-in-law, Henry, he's adopted two Filipino boys. And they've really messed up in Australia, but he paid a lot of money. You know, we were renting a house off him once in Launceston, and he had to sell the house to get a child. I was upset because I'd renovated the house and we were supposed to be living in it for 30 years. Then we got 9 years out of it, which was really nice. But Henry, we've got to find a house and I've done all this work. And God said to me, but he's getting a child. Get out of the road, Richard, you know. So shut up, you're crying out to me. So, okay, what's Paul writing here? What sort of adoption are we talking about? Well, he's writing to the Romans, isn't he? Though the Jews, from what I've read, the really ancient Jews never had an adoption thing, but they did in the time of Jesus, in the time of Paul. They did have a type of adoption. But here he's writing, and some of the notes say that this is a Roman adoption. So what does that mean? And I pulled up a little thing last night off the internet, which is what I do know, but I want to read it to you because it sounds really good. In ancient Rome, adoption had a powerful meaning. When a child was born biologically, the parents had the option of disowning the child for a variety of reasons. It sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? The relationship, therefore, was not necessarily desired by the parent, nor permanent. For example, a trusted servant could be adopted in preference to a biological son. Not so, however, if a child was adopted. In Rome, adopting a child meant one of two things: that the child was freely chosen by the parents, desired by the parents, or two, that the child would be permanent part of the family. Parents couldn't disown a child they adopted. So it could be a biological child, or it could be a slave or a servant of the family, or someone, or even someone else in the family they would adopt as the lead person in the family. So an adopted child received a new identity. You got that? Any prior commitments, responsibilities and debts were erased. New rights and responsibilities were taken on. This is us. Also, in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance was part of life, not something that began at death. Being adopted made someone an heir to their father, joint sharers in all his possessions, and fully united to him. You got that? That's what sonship is. The scripture says that we are united with him. Amen? So John 17, we'll finish with that. This is the most remarkable, I think, chapter in the Bible, really. It's still yet to happen. And this is Jesus' prayer to us. Let's look at verse 20 of chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. So he's praying for his disciples, then he prays for not just them. I pray also that those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. You know, the Old Testament says that, you know, God won't give his glory to anybody. But here Jesus is saying, we've been given that glory as sons today. Isn't that awesome? You know? Next time you get an angry spout, just speak back at it and say, go away in Jesus' name because I'm one in Christ. You know? Draw upon the power of that position. Draw upon all the things that he's given us. Because that's what sons have. Isn't that what sonship is as Roman? You have not when you die as a master. You have it now. All now in us. And the Bible uses tensing like you have it now and it's still coming. Yeah? So, I and them, and you and me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let's go through, just pray for a sec. I want just to, if you've never surrendered your life to the call of God, could we just have a little moment where you might like to do that? And you may not know what the call is, but if you, once you surrender to God and say, I want to move and live in your calling, Lord, then things can change. The will of God can be much more expanded in your life. Father, thank you. God, today speak to us tenderly, Lord. Call us, Lord, even as we yield over to you the right to call ourselves or do our own will. In the days to come, show us, Father, your will, your call.